Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as we look back over these past 4 weeks at the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, we see that much that we have thought about love has been distorted by cultural appropriation, or should I say cultural misappropriation. Yes, in one sense, the marketing departments of the greeting card companies and the candy companies, they are absolutely correct that love is a heightened emotional state that sort of overwhelms us with joy, leads us into some momentary rapture. I'm sure that's true. I'm sure most of us have been fortunate enough to experience that at some point in time. But however, that's only a small piece of the puzzle. You see, as Paul famously describes it in 1 Corinthians 13, love, at least in a Christian context, is finally a decision. A decision marked by certain behaviors, the sum of which are really quite difficult. Listen to him again. It seems to me that we just can't hear this scripture enough if we continue to hear it with new ears. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. Keep this as a scorecard in your own heart. How are you doing? Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it hopes in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Don't know about you, but that sounds like hard work to me. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, all three behave as they do because they have ultimately decided to take up this challenge to love truly, to love unconditionally, to love in a way that changes their world and the world around them. Now, this decision to love, it calls us to practice certain virtues. There's a good old Christian word, isn't it? Virtues. So, what would you say is the most essential of these virtues for the Christian? Perhaps compassion. How about that one? It's really important, isn't it? Compassion, to reach out to others, to put ourselves in their place, to treat them as we would be treated. How about faithfulness? There's an important one. Remaining steadfast before God and with our friends. How about charity? Love expressed through giving, love expressed through extending, love expressed through interpersonal involvement. That's charity. How about prayer? That might be the most important of Christian virtues. Maybe prayer, you see. How about sacrifice? I don't know about you, I don't like that one so well. I'm sorry to have to tell you, though, that's not even the greatest of them. The greatest of them, you see, is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And I got more bad news for you. Forgiveness is love's closest companion. You see, love simply cannot breathe. It simply cannot survive without the oxygen provided by forgiveness. Ask anybody who's been married for any length of time. How big a part has forgiveness played in your ability to remain together? Ask anyone who has maintained a close friendship for a long time. How important has forgiveness been to that? Ask anybody who's remained engaged in all of the hubbub that goes on in a family. How important has forgiveness been? The answer will come back critical. Critical. Now, in American culture, forgiveness has always been unpopular. I think particularly in American culture, in the do-it-yourself, stand-tall sort of thing, it's been unpopular because it demands more of us than any of the other Christian virtues. We often see forgiveness as surrendering our rights. We see it with a certain eye to unfairness, as surrendering our rights to our dearest hurts and our deepest insults. The world often sees it as a weakness, when actually it is one of the greatest strengths. But like it or not, it's right there in the Bible. Sorry to tell you, right there in the Bible. Repentance, the word repent, pretty important word, isn't it? It's the first thing Jesus says, if you think about it, when he comes to this earth. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we're always called to repentance. John the Baptist made a career out of it. Paul's not far behind. The word repent occurs 45 times in our Bible. That's how important it is. The word forgive occurs 72 times. That's how important it is. When the disciples ask the Lord to teach them to pray, what does he say to them? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. C.S. Lewis, the great C.S. Lewis, says, there is no slightest suggestion that we are offered forgiveness on any other terms. It is made perfectly clear that if we don't forgive, we shall not be forgiven. There are no two ways about it. How about that? This is made uncomfortably clear in that Matthew text that Tim just shared with us, isn't it? Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive? That's a good question, but let's look underneath it. Notice what Peter takes for granted. He takes for granted the fact that he needs to forgive. His question isn't, shall I forgive? His question is, how many times shall I forgive? So let's start with that. Peter, who can be a real knucklehead from time to time, clearly understands this. And Jesus tells him, 70 times 7. It's, if I'm Peter, I'm just going to crawl under the table about then. Say, I think you're down to 11 disciples, Jesus. Now here's the thing. Peter was raised as a Jew, right? So he understands. That's where his understanding of forgiveness comes from, because the Jewish law, you see, it required that its practitioners forgive three times. Three times. Jesus says 70 times seven. Now, Jesus is not doing a math problem here. He's not testing Peter's arithmetic skills. He's saving forgiveness should be abundant. Forgiveness should be endless. The number doesn't matter. The eternal nature of forgiveness does. And then Jesus tells a story. Then he tells a story. He says, this is how it is in the kingdom of heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but I hear that and I think, boy, I better pay attention. I personally would like to reside in that kingdom of heaven at some point in time if Jesus' mercy can be that great. So maybe I ought to see what it's like. So here it is. Well, this king, he wants to settle accounts, you see. And believe me, we're told, if we really pay attention to our Bible, that'll happen someday. Now, this servant comes along, owes him $100,000 in the Eugene Peterson version of this. It's 100 denarii in the more typical versions, which is actually more than anybody could probably pay in a lifetime. It's an enormous sum. So in the Peterson version, the servant owes $100,000. That's unpayable for him. He's working at minimum wage or less. That's not going to happen. He owes more than he could ever pay. And the king's ready to sell him and his wife and his children and put them into debtor's prison, reclaim what he can from their possessions. And the servant asks something interesting. He doesn't ask to be let off the hook. He asks for more time to repay. I don't know how he thinks he's going to do that, but I guess that's his problem. So he goes to this king and he says, I just ask you to hold off. Give me some more time and I'll pay my debt in full. And the king is touched by this plea. He's touched by the servant's commitment. And what'd he do? What's he do? He cancels the debt altogether. He totally goes by what the servant asked for and does something far in excess of that. He exceeds his request by canceling the debt. Doesn't matter anymore. Not there anymore. Don't worry about repaying it. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's how it is in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this servant, doubtless greatly relieved, he goes zipping out of the king's chamber. He's probably going to go looking for his wife and say, honey, you're not going to believe this one. It's just fabulous. And he runs into another servant who owes him, $10. $10. And he asks the exact same thing of the first servant that the first servant asked to the king. He says, give me some more time to repay this, and I will gladly do this. That first servant, who becomes known as the wicked servant, by the way, he refuses this, the $10 debt, and he has this guy thrown in jail where he has no hope of ever paying the $10 back, by the way. Now, there's some things I think that we need to see in the midst of this story, and you guys are all sharp enough, and you folks out there, I know some of you, you've already seen it, you've already got this figured out, but here we go. You see, this wicked servant, as he comes to be called, is sincere and humble in his request for forgiveness. Contrast his response to the one indebted to him. Isn't that how we are? Isn't that what we do? Aren't we pretty self-centered when it comes to this sort of thing? Now, notice this. Initially, the king forgives, totally forgives the debt to himself, but ultimately he punishes the hard-heartedness of that wicked servant toward his peers to the very fullest extent. There's a memo for you and me. And Jesus says this, chilling our blood. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The message here is this, simple and clear. Such as have received mercy must show mercy. Those who won't live by the gospel must suffer under the law. Take your choice. Take your choice. What world do you want to live in? So what exactly is this forgiveness we're talking about? Boy, there's books and books and books out there, aren't there, Bob? Pastor's shelves are full of them. But I'm going to try to distill it down for you this morning in a few minutes, give you some tools to work with. If it piques your curiosity, give me a call. Send me an email. I can recommend some of these books to you. But there's two dimensions to forgiveness. We need to start with that. There's divine forgiveness, which is the gracious act of God, which restores us to right relationship with Him and raises us from spiritual life to death. I'm sorry, from spiritual death to life. Let's go the other way. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Divine forgiveness. Then there's human forgiveness, which is the act and attitude toward those who have wronged us, which restores relationship and fellowship. I hope some of you are familiar with this. I hope some of you have had an experience of forgiveness with a close friend or with a spouse or with a family member where you've done something that you regret, that you've done something that may be unconscionable, and you felt awful about it. And you suffered under the awfulness. And ultimately that other person came and forgave you. And you know what that feels like. It feels like a healing balm on a bad wound. Well, it's this human dimension that I want us to think about this morning. Now let's talk about some things that forgiveness is. It's a refusal to accept the imprisonment of isolation that is the byproduct of broken relationships. It's a miracle of grace whereby the particular offense is no longer allowed to separate God's people from one another. And it's a recognition that the power of love that binds the children of God together is greater than the power of anger that divides us. In this sense, it is truly a decision to love. It is a decision for love. That's what makes it so important. Now, here's some things that forgiveness isn't. How about that? I get these questions all the time. When you teach on this, people all come. Someone will come. Hard stories. Abuse, child abuse, those sorts of things. How do I deal with that? Your heart breaks. And there is no easy answer. But here's some things that it isn't for those of you that are carrying those burdens around. It's not the end of pain. It's not some magic balm. It's not some cure-all. It's not an instant go-away. It's not the end of pain. It doesn't mean that we'll immediately cease to hurt, only that the hurt now has a way to heal over time. And boy, that's important. Boy, that's important. It's like an antibiotic for emotional hurt. It may not fix it on this first day, but by the time you get to the end of that cycle, you'll be feeling better. It's not pretending that the offense didn't matter, that it was inconsequential. That's not forgiveness, that's stupidity. It's only willing that that act no longer control or restrict our future. It's not acting as if nothing ever happened. It's not sweeping it under the rug. Relationships may be irrevocably changed by whatever that action was, but they may become, with grace and time, possibly even better, even richer, because of what they have undergone, because of what they have conquered. And it's not necessarily forgetting. That forgive and forget thing, forget that. Instead, it's choosing not to use memory as a weapon against others. The old, you did this thing, that crops up again and again. That's not what it is. We need to forgive precisely because we can't forget. Precisely because we carry that burden of memory with us. So how does it work? It works, first of all, by surrendering our judgment, our sense of fairness, our sense of right to the sovereign will of God. Saying, God, I've been wronged. I pray you'll deal with it. I pray you'll deal with me and my own hardness of heart that comes as a result, because I don't want this and I don't want to live here, and I pray you'll deal with her or him or whatever. And then you'll let them see what it is that they've done and how it is that they've hurt me. That you'll lead them to repentance. That you'll return them to relationship. It involves a conscious decision. It's an act of choice. It's an act of will made possible through the gift of God's grace in our lives. Imagine if God were to stay mad at us for everything that we had done to God. Do you think for a second he would have sent his son to that cross? That's the model for all that we have done to God historically and continue to do to him. He still sends Jesus among us. He still sends his beloved son to the cross so that he can come into our presence and heal us. How's it work? Sorry to tell you, slowly, slowly, more slowly than you would like. You see, it's a process. It's not an event. It isn't just momentary, throw the switch, all over, done. It's a process. It's a step-by-step thing. And it begins with a will to forgive and proceeds one step at a time as you do the next right thing, followed by the next right thing, followed by the next right thing. And slowly, patiently, you find yourself walking out of that anger and hurt and hatred. Sometimes we're not even aware of exactly when forgiveness occurs along that cycle. We just look back over our shoulder and realize, gosh, it's happened. I'm restored to that relationship in some measure. In fact, that relationship is made new because it now carries all the experience that we've shared. How's it work? In confusion. It works in confusion. The end's not always a rehabilitated relationship. Sometimes just the ability to be in the same room with the same person at the same time constitutes forgiveness. And that's as far as it's going to go. But in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it becomes something much greater than that. And there's full restoration of relationship. Now, I think it gets obvious here, but I'm going to ask you, why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? Because life in a broken world requires it. None of us are perfect. None of us behave as Jesus all the time to others. Men were under a mandate to behave toward our wives as Christ behaved toward the church, to care for them in that way. If there's anybody in this room or on the other end of that camera that can say, I've done that 100% of the time, I'd love to meet you. Or no, I probably wouldn't. We live in a broken world. We respond in broken ways, and we do broken things because it's who we are and it's how we are, and we can't help ourselves in some measure. Why should we forgive? Because our God calls us to. You heard the scriptures. You prayed the scriptures almost every Sunday. Forgive as you're forgiven. Why should we forgive? Because it's an act of grace towards someone else, in imitation of the act of grace that God has bestowed upon us. Why should we give? Because it's an act of grace toward ourselves. Finally, this is the piece that gets so often missed when people are talking about forgiveness and thinking of it as a great sacrifice and surrender. Here's the really fine news. Unforgiveness, the failure to forgive, steals chunks of our life from us, leaving only bitterness and isolation in those blanks. I am so angry with so-and-so, I'm going to forget them. I'm going to forget all the good experiences that we had. I'm going to forget everything that we've shared. I'm going to wipe it out of my life. And boom, there goes a chunk of your life, a chunk that had value and meaning and richness. In the words, the great words, of Lewis Smedes, when we choose to forgive, we set a prisoner free. And then we discover that the prisoner was us, imprisoned by anger, imprisoned by hatred, imprisoned by bitterness. When we forgive, we surrender all of that, and we walk anew into bright light and hope. Now, you may be saying, thanks, Bill. Thanks a lot. This sounds dandy, but I've been hurt too badly. My wounds are too deep. My anger is too hot. And I get that. I get that. I may be a pastor, but if you ask my wife, I'm pretty human. So I get that. I'm not unfamiliar with betrayal, personally. And you may be saying that this is beyond the ability of my poor, shriveled heart, and I get that too. But I would ask you, is it really? Is it really? Because you see, you don't have to do it. You just have to open yourself to it. It's Jesus that'll do it. Now, Jeremiah tells us something about what God is going to do. He says, I'm going to start a new covenant. a whole new arrangement with you, unlike anything we've ever seen before. It's a real game changer for God's people. He says he's going to put his law within us, that he'll write it in our minds and he'll print it on our hearts, that law will reside within us, will become a native part of who we are and how we are, and that through this we'll come to know him in ways we never have. This is the new covenant. God alive within us in the presence of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Sounds a little like that king in the story we read, isn't it? And Jeremiah makes it clear that we have this remarkable promise on the authority of the world maker. He refers to him as the Lord of hosts, which is about the most exalted title that God gets in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts. Now, if I hear what the prophet is saying correctly, he's going to forgive us, right? And at the same time, he's going to give us the ability to forgive others. And if I read the Gospels properly, that's exactly what he's now done for us in the resurrection of his Son. You see, this is possible, made possible by God who is love, through his love, in his Son, for you and me. Now, we see two things clearly in our text this morning. We can forgive. Christ has made that possible. And we must forgive because our God demands it and our own personal peace depends upon it. Like so much else, prayer is the key that unlocks that door. Prayer is the key that unlocks that door. If this feels beyond you, then get on your knees and turn down your head, because it is not beyond the Lord whom you worship. Jesus tells us, whatever you ask for in prayer, you will receive. Whatever you ask for in my name in prayer, you will receive. And trust me, forgiveness is right there in Jesus' name. Forgiveness defines our world. That's really the truth of it. Forgiveness defines our world. It defines it as either fair or as merciful. We choose which one we wish to inhabit. We choose what kind of person we want to be. We choose what world we want to live in. Fair or merciful. It's right there in front of you today. Forgiveness is not some sentimental Hallmark tripe. It is, in fact, a decision to love. It is an act of will. It is made possible through the gift of God's grace. And as Philip Yancey puts it, the only thing harder than forgiveness is the alternative. Take that with you. Make your choice. Is there someone you need to forgive today? Let us pray that in a power made available to us, to you and to me, through Jesus Christ, that we might step up to the task of our calling, that we might have courage to set the prisoner free, that we might strengthen our resolve to forgive and in so doing decide for love by deciding to love. Hard as it may be, my friends, hard as it may be, it's what the world most certainly needs now. Amen.